I greet you this morning in the wonderful and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, our great Redeemer, and the one who is faithful to us to the end. 1 week ago, I stood up here and I told you I'm beginning a sermon series on one another, called One Another, and just examining New Testament references to what the church is to be like, that we are to one another each other, if I could use the phrase that way as a verb. I told you I would do that often. Little did I or any of us know that on Tuesday evening, we're going to get a real life example of what it looks like to be able to one another each other. I know you've heard lots of thanks this morning, as is fitting, from those who were most affected. By the way, three of you came up this morning because you were very affected. There are others sitting here this morning that also have been affected by the storm in maybe some lesser ways we might consider, but no less affected in any way. You heard thanks from them. You heard thanks from some of the people giving leadership in this response. But despite having said all those, and Joe thanking us, thanking you on our behalf both, I think you ought to just hear it again from me as well. Thank you so much, Body of Christ, for being the Body of Christ. I know certainly not every single one of you did something, so to this morning is not about whether you're assessing, well, I didn't do anything, or I did this much, or I did this much, or this much. It doesn't matter. We saw the body of Christ be the body of Christ this week in various forms and fashion, and I want to thank you. What Joe said is absolutely true. It is an incredible privilege to pastor a group of people who are so ready to respond to needs of others. Thank you. I say that not on behalf of those that are being helped, although you heard their thank yous this morning. I say that on my own behalf. Thank you. You need to hear that. Corrie ten Boom, many of you know who Corrie ten Boom is, was a World War II Holocaust survivor and did lots of work herself then following the horrible stuff that people lived through in World War II in concentration camps, did her own share of work with survivors and Jews and non-Jews who were part of the concentration camps. In her book, The Hiding Place, she writes, among others, this is a paraphrase, not an exact quote, but she writes, among others, that she could always tell when those who survived this awful experience, when they began to heal inside, because she said, I began to note that they began to be able to think of people other than themselves. She said, we did lots of work with Holocaust, with concentration camp survivors, and invariably in our effort to reestablish them, she said a simple thing like little garden plots. We would give each of them a little garden plot where they would grow vegetables and some food for themselves. And she said, I could always tell when they began to be healing on the inside and come to a place where they were more stable and secure again because they were willing to share the food from their garden plot with others around them as they saw need instead of hoarding it. As you can imagine, if you would have lived through something like World War II concentration camps, you would have hoarded every single thing you could. I'm sure the same could be said for the generation that came through the Great Depression here in the United States. The sign of becoming whole again was that they began to be able to think outside of themselves and see needs in other places and be willing to share what they had with others. It is no different as we enter into a sermon series focusing on what it means to be the body of Christ. I can tell you that the signs that we will see come out of this are the signs of wholeness that come when we begin to see outside of ourselves, outside of what's happening here in me or here in my marriage relationship or here in my family, though we obviously should pay attention to those things. But as we begin to see beyond our own needs and recognize that there is a need somewhere else, and if I have a means to be able to help that need, then I should give of what I have. Again, I tell you with a compliment, I tell you with encouragement this morning that we saw that happen this past week. I can assure you that the giving's not done. If you have been around up in the Nottawa, Colon area recently this week, you know that there is a tremendous outpouring of help necessary immediately, but we're not done yet. You heard Jonas and Loretta, or you heard Loretta say that, you know, they're still waiting. There's going to be work to be done. I can assure you, Levi and Amelia have work to be done. I can assure you, Tim and Becca have work to be done still. And in the surrounding areas. We're not done yet. If you can imagine, if you were there, you can imagine what a daunting task lies in front of so many people as they look around their yards, their homes. You know, we did a lot of work. We really did. I was amazed when I walked away from Tim's neighbor's yard yesterday, from Levi and Amelia's house last night. There's an amazing amount of work that got done. But you also don't have to look around very far and see, oh, that still needs to be done. That's still going to have to be done sometime. Got to clean that up yet. Got to straighten that up yet. Got to clear that out yet. Got to wash that off yet. But I also want to say this. You know, when things like a tornado come by and they lay waste to something, it is a very, very visible thing. There's a whole lot of one anothering that can and should be done among us that isn't nearly as visible as a tornado. I don't know if he's even here today. I haven't seen him yet. But last Sunday when I finished my message, I walked out back there and Irvin Eby walks out and he said, "Can I just have a hug today?" It's a man who's lost his wife. And time moves on for all of us, right? But his house is still empty. It's still really lonely. There's a whole lot of other places that we need to one another each other that aren't as visible. Can I suggest something else, though, too, please, church, this morning? That it also requires, in those less visible places, it requires a vulnerability and a willingness to be open to people that things aren't so great. If you walk in here week after week and you shake hands with people and you smile and say, "Life is great," then guess what they're going to think? They're going to think your life is great. So when you're struggling and your life is falling apart and you're feeling lonely and you're wishing somebody would care about you, and if somebody would just text or just give you a hug, if you didn't let them know that you need that, then they have no way of knowing that either, unless the Holy Spirit, it's possible the Holy Spirit can divinely intervene, and he often does. I'm grateful for people here in this body that have a way of identifying when someone is hurting and they just say, can I give you an encouragement today? I believe for us to faithfully follow out what we're going to be hearing today and in the coming weeks about how to one another each other, I believe it's going to require a very high sensitivity on all of our parts to be looking around outside of ourselves. You see, it's so easy for us to be so tunnel vision when we live life. We see the things that are happening in my own life or the things that are going on. We see our own friendships, the relationships we have, which are great, and I don't want to discount those, but we have in mind that we come to church and we're gonna talk to people we want to talk to. You know, maybe I shouldn't do things like this. I'll ask my children to forgive me for this, my own children. Because there's times we have conversations where they get all excited about what they want to do after church. They want to play with their friends, and I'm grateful that they have incredibly good relationships here in church, and they love playing together after church. I'm really grateful for that. But sometimes I have to caution them that it feels like you're going to church for what you're going to get after the playtime. And it's easy to do that with children, but you know, the reality is for us adults, sometimes we come to church, and we're just excited about seeing somebody or the conversation we can have with our friend that we haven't seen all week or some kind of. And again, those are not bad things. I'm glad we have those. But for us to one another like the Bible asks us to will require a really high sensitivity to the needs of people around us. A looking for if there's somebody who might need an encouraging word today, or a hand on the shoulder, or a prayer. Or perhaps more than that even. Somebody who might need more than that. They might need a physical kind of burden lifted. They might need someone to go to their house this week and do something for them. Or maybe they might need someone just to bring a cup of coffee and just sit and chat for a while. But it will also require, and this is what I said a little bit ago, I'm going to come back and say it again. Church, it will require many more of us to be much more humble about our own needs. And to be honest with people and say, you know, it's not going that good. It was a really tough week. I'm still struggling with this. Sometimes the biggest arrogances in our life show up in our unwillingness to receive help from people. You heard it from some of them this morning. Several of them told me this week how humbling it is to receive help. I know. You see, one anothering takes both sides of the equation, doesn't it? You can't force one another. You have to want to one another, both in the giving and the receiving. And I can assure you, you guys know this. Brothers and sisters, you know this. I don't have to tell you this, but let me remind you again this morning. Inevitably, in every situation, there is blessing, whether you are on the giving or the receiving side of it. There's tremendous blessing. It's how the Lord designed it to be. Well, I told you last week there are 66 references that I distilled down in the New Testament to one another, to allelon, to being, to what we're to do with one another. 54 of those are positive things, like you should do this, and 12 of those are negative things. You should not do this with one another. I don't know, still don't know for sure. I'm imagining by the time we get to the end of this series, we will have covered just about every one of those 66 references in some way. 17 of them, I told you this last week too, I think. 17 of them, the one another phrase, that's the word that's coupled with one another in the New Testament is the word love. Love one another. So this is the title for my message today. I already know it's my title for the message next week. It may be beyond that. I don't know for sure yet. We'll see how far we get. Today, mostly what I would like to focus on is the teaching of Jesus himself on loving one another. Just looking at the examples where Jesus said that we are to love one another. He looked at his followers, of which we all are part of. We reminded ourselves of that last week, that this is aimed at every single one of us. None of us get to pass. We don't get to say, well, that's not my gifting. That's not my calling. It's not what I'm supposed to do. Every one of us is part of the exhortation in Scripture that we are to do these things with and to and for one another. So what did Jesus have to say about those things? So we're going to begin. I hope you have a handout on the backside of your bulletin this morning. If it helps you to follow along, you can follow along, take notes there. If it helps you to ignore that and just pay attention, you should do that as well. We're going to have two big passages or two main passages that we'll spend time with this morning. But before we get there, we have to set the stage for this, I think. Because Jesus actually spoke very clearly about loving one another, which sometimes I think we almost miss. We almost jump right to all these other one another things, and we miss the fact that Jesus very clearly said something about love that is sort of the overarching great commandment to us, the thing we can't get around, the thing that we can't say, well, we don't need to pay attention to this. In fact, all four of the Gospels in some way address it. The three synoptic Gospels, which would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three directly address an interchange that Jesus had with someone who was trying to trip him up, trying to get him to say something wrong so that they might accuse him. And instead, Jesus turned it around and said, let me give you instruction that is more important than anything else. In fact, it comes in this question that they asked him. This particular question is from Mark. We'll get to that in just a bit. I want to read to you all three accounts from the Synoptic Gospels this morning. I hope it's no trouble to you to hear the word of God. What is the most important commandment? They asked Jesus. What matters more than anything? We should pay attention to this, right? Because if Jesus said this was the most important, then we should make it most important. You know, it's amazing how many times we emphasize specific things and say, well, this is really what Christians should be about. Well, this is really what we should be doing. And sometimes they're actually reactions to something that is happening over here or that we're doing wrong. But Jesus clearly answered, here is the most important. Now, obviously, there's some things that come out from beyond that. But here's what's most important. Let's set the stage this way. If you want to follow along, you want to read in Matthew chapter 22 to start with. Again, I'm going to read all three accounts from the Synoptic Gospels from Matthew, Mark, and Luke of this question. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse 34, we read these words. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They had just come to him with a question on the resurrection. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, Jesus that is, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. They come to test. They ask what's most important. And I think they're trying to trip him up. I'm going to try to get rid of so I'm not sniffling in your ears all morning. They try to trip him up, and in what he does instead is he says, let me just summarize all the law and the commandments for you. You shall love the Lord your God, first of all, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second of all, just like it, you shall love your neighbor. In Mark, we kind of come to this text in Mark chapter 12. If you want to flip to Mark chapter 12, similar question, similar answer. Mark chapter 12. Again, the Sadducees are asking about resurrection. And in verse 28 of Mark chapter 12, we read this. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he, Jesus, was answering them well, he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? In this context, Mark writes that Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and that there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. If you keep traveling through the Gospels and turn now to Luke chapter 10, you will see a similar interchange. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, this comes out this way, Luke records, and behold, a lawyer stood to put him to the test. Sounds familiar? He said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The question is slightly different, but he's after the same thing. What's most important? What's the bottom line? What do I really have to do to make sure that I will inherit eternal life? This time, Jesus turns it around. He said to him in verse 26, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus said to the young man, you have answered correctly, or to the lawyer, I don't know what age he was, correct myself here. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, in all three cases in these Gospels, Jesus gives a similar answer. And he gives a similar answer because he's actually quoting Scripture. If you were to go back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you would read the words that Jesus was quoting. Hopefully you know that. Hopefully you're aware of that. Here's what's most important. So the overarching start for us, if the Bible is clear that we should love one another, brothers and sisters, the overarching start for us is that the greatest commandment you and I can receive from the Lord, from Scripture, is undergirded by that idea. You shall love, first of all, God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I have no doubt that almost every single person in this room this morning has heard those words and has probably been taught sermons on those words in your life. No doubt. So I'm not telling you something you don't know. I'm reminding you of something. I'm inviting you to again consider this morning, can you really work it out in your own head and your own heart that every other commandment of God hangs on those two? That if you truly will love God with everything you have and love others, that you are in fact satisfying everything that God wants of you. I submit or suggest to you that we keep these in the right order, by the way, that we love God first and foremost, and out of that love, we love each other. Many times I think we get a little twisted away on how this works because we emphasize loving each other first over loving the Lord. They came in order, right? The Lord is one. There is no division there among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is one, and there is none like him. And you are to love him with every bit of you. Every bit of you. Every mental faculty you have. Every emotional piece you have. Every volitional, willful piece of you. Every soul, every part of your soul. Every physical piece of you. Not a shocker, okay? Not a shocker. We have a lot of room to grow in this. You haven't arrived yet, have you? Can you stand in front of us this morning and say unequivocally, with no dissimulation, with no shading of, I love the Lord with all that I have, every moment of my life, every bit of me. And the second comes out of that, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we must keep on moving because we haven't gotten to the text yet that I want to read to us, the first text I want to read to us. Flip now in your Bibles to John chapter 13. Now, John is not one of what we call the synoptic gospel, so his gospel comes out a little different. Although John's gospel is chock full of love and references to love, and that we're to love Jesus, and that Jesus loves us, and that we are to love each other. In John chapter 13, we find ourselves in a place where Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. He's having what we base our communion on. He's having a Passover meal with his disciples, and he's about to go to the cross. He's about to give his life for not just his disciples there, and not just the people living then, but to give his life as an atoning sacrifice for all the sins of all of mankind. Into that context, in John chapter 13, Jesus turns to his disciples and says these words in verse 31. Follow along as I read John 13, 31. When he had gone out, they had just left the place where they were having their meal together. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And all that is a preface for verse 34. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If you're counting, by the way, I gave you the number of references to one another and how many of them are attached with love. There are three of them in those two verses. Jesus reminds us, if there be any question, if there be any reservation or any hesitation left, or any, "I'm not sure about this," or "I don't know what this means," or any kind of holding back on your part, let me just reassure you again this morning, or offer it to you as the thing that you cannot move around. Jesus looked at his disciples, and we know from the following text that comes that he very clearly says, "I'm not just talking to you, but I'm talking to all those who will believe in me that come after you," us today here among those. He says, "A new commandment I give to you." Here's my new commandment, that you love one another. Now, I don't know how many of you are thinking at this moment right now or have ever thought as you read these verses, why does he call it a new commandment? Did I not just read to you three different accounts of the same instance in the Gospels where they came to him and said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said what? The greatest commandment is what? Love God and love each other. And did I not tell you that that, in fact, was a quotation of what Moses taught the Israelites back in Deuteronomy? So are you thinking to yourself, why does Jesus say he's giving a new commandment? He's already given it. It's already been there, right? It's been through from the very beginning when God rescued his people of Israel, the people of Israel. Why a new commandment? Has anybody ever asked themselves that? Okay, now you have to be asking yourself that because I just told you you should be asking. Why did he do that? What makes it new? These are fun moments for me. Because you're not sure if you're supposed to answer or not, whether you should be saying something or if you're going to say something that's right or not right. It's one of those times where I can just tell you, hey, I'm not, like, I'm your pastor, and I come up here and I preach week after week, and I love doing what I do, and I spend time studying the Word of God, but I don't have all this figured out. It's not like I can give you an answer and be like, well, that's for sure the right answer, so anything you say is wrong. So it's a great environment. You can say what you think and what you think the Lord is telling you, and it's, I mean, in very rare cases am I going to look at you and say, well, that's just wrong. Maybe. I mean, it depends on what you say. Ah. You know, he used the word new just before that. Did you know that? If you track it through the Gospels, and they're having the Passover, and he passes the cup, he says, this is a new covenant that I'm making with you. He tells them, in fact, that I'm not getting the exact wording, but if you would look at the Gospels, he talks about not drinking of it again until they're together in glory as part of this new. So there's something different about it, right? Something new about it. I submit to you that part of it's right in the very next phrase, which I withheld from the screen. It's part of the same verse, but I withheld from the screen. Because we have more full information than we had up to this point. Right? Jesus says now what? You know, when God told the Israelites through Moses that you should love him with all you have and love each other, you can frame that in lots of ways. Even when Jesus stood in front of the lawyers that were testing him and saying, here's the great commandment, love God and love each other. You can frame that in lots of ways. Now he looks at them and says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another. How? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, make sure we keep this in context because he had not yet gone to the cross, right? So even that full picture had not emerged yet. But he's inviting them in to something that's different from what they had maybe been imagining before. To love one another, what does that mean? To love one another, Jesus now says, I will define for you in some way, you should love one another as I've loved you. But you know what? We don't even have to get to the cross yet to dig a few things out of this context of chapter 13 of John to realize that Jesus is already demonstrating some things that are super instructive to us as we talk about loving each other. Now, these are just four things that I came up with. You can come up with more, I'm quite confident. But let me share four things. First of all, Jesus just got done washing their feet, which means Jesus just performed a task that was beneath his station, if you want to call it that way. Read John chapter 13, you'll understand. Peter reacted. He's like, no way, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm not going to allow it. You're my teacher. You're my Lord. You're my master. I would never let you wash my feet. And Jesus said, aha, you must. Unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me, Peter. Jesus just performed. Now you can make some jumps, right? Like I don't have to fill in every gap for you. The Holy Spirit's very able to do this. But Jesus just performed a task that was far beneath his station, like where he belonged, what his stature would have asked. So when Jesus said, love one another as I've loved you, we must conclude from John chapter 13 what we've already read, not even looking ahead to what's coming because we know the rest of the story. They didn't. You must already conclude that part of loving one another as Jesus loved us is to be willing to do things that are beneath you. Jesus served the one who would betray him. And he knew he was going to betray him, right? He knew what was going to happen. He knew that when he dipped that morsel and gave it to Judas, that Judas had already betrayed him and was going to run out and tell the authorities where he was at so that he might be turned over so that the most horrible thing that could ever happen to Jesus was going to take place. But he served him. But you know, if you want to be hard on Judas, you realize that Jesus also served those who would deny him. And he knew that too. The very next conversation that happens in John chapter 13, Jesus said, you're all going to walk away from me tonight. And again, Peter's like, not me. And he's like, yes, even you. before the rooster can crow three times. You'll deny that you even know me. You see, we're beginning to see some things take shape. When Jesus says, a new commandment I'm giving to you, love one another. You should love one another as I've loved you. And we begin to realize that that requires great humility and sacrifice and doing things that we sometimes wish we wouldn't have to do because they're just beneath us. That's too, I don't dabble around with that stuff. I'm far above that, right? Oh, what awful hogwash of pride. You know, if Jesus followed that rule, he wouldn't have done a single thing. Because he is far above all of us. He served those that he knew would betray him. He served those that he knew would deny him. You see, so many times, what kind of excuse do we give? Well, you know what? I don't have to love that person because they've been really unkind to me. And they'll probably do it again. I just had a long conversation that ended, not how I wish it would have, with a young lady, young girl at the Haven Way. I had to end up kicking her out. This is a week or so ago. Ended up kicking her out because she was unwilling to grant forgiveness, to apologize for something she admitted she did wrong to one of the other students, simply because she knew that this other person was going to do it again. And I said, you're probably right. She probably is going to. And I was desperately trying to teach her what Jesus taught on this kind of stuff. I had no opportunity. She was like, I'm out. And we had to remove her. Thank the Lord she was back last week when I was there. And I get to continue interacting with her. And as frustrating as that is, and believe me, it was frustrating. As frustrating as that is an unsaved person. That is a young girl who has no idea what Jesus is like. We are not like that. We are not like that, which means we ought to do things differently. We ought to understand that even when we know that we'll probably get stabbed in the back, even when we've been hurt by these people before and probably will again, Jesus said, you should love as I have loved you. And we say, that's a really tough thing. Because I sure like, I like protecting myself a whole lot more than that. You know, it struck me as I looked at this context in John chapter 13, that Jesus patiently taught those who didn't get it. Right? He's telling them, I'm telling you the same thing I told the Jews. And they're like, huh? You know, how easy is it for us in our life when we're like, I've told you once, I've told you twice, you're not getting it, I'm done. You know, there's all kinds of factors, all kinds of reasons that people move and progress at different rates from each other. Some people grow in the Lord so fast, and then they go through some of these things. And other people, it seems like a long, long road and a hard way. Can we invite Jesus to command us to love each other as he loved us? And that may include having patience with people who just don't seem to get it. Remember last week when I set the stage for loving or for the one anothering in general, and I said there's a reason why we one another, and one of those reasons is because of what God wants to accomplish through the church, and it's in this text again. I must keep on moving. I must keep on moving. Did you read the last line of what I read? John chapter 13, verse 35. Jesus again reiterates, there's a reason I'm telling you to love one another as I've loved you. This is in fact how people will know that you're my disciples. I'm sure I've had conversations like this with others, with numbers of you before. But how often do you stop and think that your witness and testimony to the unsaved world is largely dependent on your interaction with other believers? I mean, unless you want to call Jesus a liar. This is how people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you have this kind of one anothering love. Can I just say the obvious again? I know. It's much easier sometimes to look out there and be like, well, they don't get it. Like, they don't know. They have no idea. And to look in here and say, you all should know better. And you might say, yeah, you're right. But guess what? None of us have arrived perfectly yet, right? Do you have perfect understanding? Do you walk perfectly before the Lord? Have you received grace from the Lord? Do you need his grace? Do you at times grow and at times feel like it kind of went backwards a little bit, and at times you grow again? And can you not give that same kind of opportunity for growth patterns that the Lord has in other people's lives? Such a tragedy when God is doing such great things in people, and somehow out of that, they expect that everybody else will have the exact same great things happening in them. It's rarely true. I wish it would be. I wish it would be. I have not found it to be so. By this, people will know that you are my disciples. I'm going to, this is very non-conventional of me. You know, usually I just keep talking and make you stay for a long time. I think it would be better for us today. I have in mind a children's story I wanted to share, and I think maybe what I'm going to do is share the children's story, and I think we're going to end our service for today. I'd like to have some time to pray together, if we can, at the end. So we want to end our service, and then if you'll permit me, maybe we'll just bump it back a week, and we'll just cover the next text next week that I was going to do today. Allow us some more freedom to dig into what Jesus taught us, and then we'll just keep moving. If you're okay with that, actually, I'm not even really asking, because you're not going to get a choice. I'm just helping you see what's going to happen. Sorry about that. Children, you want a story today? I'm going to tell you a story. I don't know if there's room up here. There's not much room up here, but you guys scooch together a little bit, and some of them can sit on the bench here, and the others are going to come sit up here on the floor. If there's kids here today that want a story, and I'm always okay. If you feel like your child wants to have a story, but you're not sure they can sit up here by themselves, you can come up with them. If you're a parent, you can come up here and sit with them. It's not like it's, you know, kids only. I'm going to tell you a story right out of Scripture today. In fact, I read right up to it. You guys may need to scoot over, because I'm going to be on this side more than anything. So you guys want to all take a big scooch this way. I'm going to be on this side, and I'm afraid you won't be able to see me if with the pulpit there. I'm so glad to see all of you guys in church. I hope that it's not too boring when I'm just up here talking all the time, so I like to do things that make it a little more exciting, hopefully. I will ask for children. I'll ask for your attention, so you're not like talking to each other, but your attention up here. If you remember, I've been talking about love today, and Jesus taught his disciples when they came to test him. He said, you should love God with all you have and love your neighbor as yourself. And in one of the places I was reading today, it's from the Gospel of Luke. In one of those places, the guy he was talking to wanted to make himself feel better. You may know this story already, but I'm going to tell you again. I think it's fun to tell stories, and I hope you enjoy listening to stories. The guy who he said that to wanted to give himself an excuse for not being as kind. And he said, you know, Jesus, you said that we should love our neighbors like we like love ourselves. But maybe if I can find some wiggle room, he said, who is my neighbor? Because we often think of neighbors as who. Who are you guys as neighbors? Anybody know what a neighbor? Who's a neighbor? What's a neighbor, Elena? People who live next to you, right? That's usually who we say are our neighbors. So he was thinking, you know, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, if I just think of the people right next to me, maybe it's not such a big deal. And Jesus, of course, always knows what's happening in our hearts, right? Even when we say some things, he knows what we really mean inside. And Jesus said, let me tell you a story. So I'm going to tell you the story today. You probably know the story already. But he said, there was a man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as he was on his way, walking down the road, he said, some robbers came. Some men came, and they jumped on him, and they began to beat him up, and they began to tear his clothes, and they robbed his stuff out of his pockets, and they left him as they beat him up, and as they kicked him and did all kinds of stuff, they left him laying on the ground beside the road, and he was bloody, and he was, you guys can't see me with this thing either, and he was bloody, and he had cuts all over him, I'm sure, and he had all of his stuff taken from him, and he might have even not been awake or conscious, because it says they beat him so badly. And there he is, laying beside the road, and they all ran off, and here he was, a helpless man. Jesus said, you know, along down that same road came a man who was a priest, and he carried himself. He was holy. He worships God, and he's an important man in the community, and he carries himself very carefully. He's sure not to do anything he shouldn't do and make sure he stays good in everyone's eyes. And it says that he walked by and he saw that guy laying there. You have to just imagine this guy laying right there, right? And he saw him laying there and he goes, he turns up his nose and he walks as far the other side as he can. He acts like he can't even see him. And he goes right on his way. Jesus said, you know, down that same road was the man who was a Levite. And the Levite was a temple, someone who worked in the temple. Now, what's the temple? Do you guys know what the temple is? The temple is actually where God's house is, right? It's where God's presence is at. And people come and give all their offerings. It's kind of like when we come to church. It's like somebody who would work in a church. That's about as close as I can get to. And so this was a person who was well aware of what God wanted. And maybe he had his arms full of books or scrolls or something. And he was busy. And it says he also came walking by and he did the same thing. He looked at that guy and he's like, I don't have time for that. And he goes right on the other side and just quickly scoots on by. Who's going to help this poor man? If no one helps him, he's probably going to die. And Jesus said, you know, that same road, there came a guy, and he called him a name, a place where he was from. He said, a guy who was a Samaritan. Now, a Samaritan is kind of hard for you to understand, but it was someone that the Jewish people, they didn't really like them. They were kind of like them, but enough not like them. I don't know if I could say this, and I hope you'll understand it, and adults, I think, will really understand this. But when I was a kid your age, I went to school. I went to Westview, in fact. Some of you here go to Westview, I think, in the Westview school system. A couple of you guys do. I went to Westview, and this is, please understand, this is not right. I'm telling you something that was not good, okay, about me. But there was kids that came from a certain part of a school district, actually was Stone Lake, just down the road here, and they were just different than us. Their lives were different. They lived in places that weren't very nice and very cleaned up. Their clothes sometimes stank. They didn't shower very often. They had long hair sometimes. They just were different than us. And you know what? Usually I did my best to avoid them. Does that sound like a good idea? That's not very nice, is it? But that's what I was like. And that's who this Samaritan was to these Jewish people. He was like what we would call a Stone Lake kid, or maybe we could look at the community right next to us here. People that are very different. Their moms and dads don't stay married to each other. And they live lives that are very different than ours. And we kind of don't always like them very much. We think they're kind of weird. That's who this guy was that was walking by. And you know, of all the people that should have helped this guy, that's the last person they thought was going to help him. But you know what happened? As this guy from Samaria walked by and he sees this guy, he's like, oh, somebody's got to help him. And he runs over and he takes, I don't know what he had with him, whether he had separate things with him or he took his own clothes and ripped bandages off and he bound up his wounds so that it would stop bleeding and he washed him off as best as he could. And then he loaded him up and he put him on his own donkey and he took him with him and he came to the next place where there was an inn and he said, here, we've got to help this guy. And he washed all his wounds off and he took care of him. And the next morning when he was leaving, he said, I have to go. But he said, I'm going to pay you out of my own pocket. Here's my own money, and I want you to take, told the innkeeper, I want you to take care of this guy, and I'm going to come back in a couple days, and if I come back and you've had to spend more money than what I gave you, it's fine. Just spend it, and I'll pay you back the money. I'll make sure that this guy is taken care of. And Jesus, at the end of the story, looked at the guy who asked him, who is my neighbor? And he looked at him, he said, now you tell me, who was a neighbor in this story? The Samaritan was the neighbor. That's exactly right, Hope. The Samaritan was the neighbor, and Jesus did something very interesting. Now, can you guys hear this? Can you guys pay attention to this? Jesus did something very interesting because the question that the guy asked him was, who do I have, like, who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to be nice to? But Jesus turned that around and said, who can you be a neighbor to? How can you be a neighbor? What does it look like to be a neighbor? You see, it's kind of like when you're asking the question like, well, who do I have to share my toys with? You're kind of asking like you don't really want to share your toys with anybody. And maybe it's just the one or two people that you maybe have to share toys with. But you don't really want to, right? And Jesus was helping them see that that's the wrong question. Because he was helping them see that what it means to be a neighbor is to be willing to share what you have with someone who's in need. So that you're looking around, and if you find someone who needs something, you can share it with them. You know, one of the ways I was thinking of this, one of the ways that you guys, you children, every one of you, you're here in our church, and one of the ways that I think this story has something to mean with, to do with you guys, is you can look around on Sundays after church, and you can see who is not, does not have anybody to play with. Who is sort of off over in the corner by themselves because no one's come and played with. And you're having fun with your friends maybe. But you know, you can go find them and say, hey, I want to play with you. I want to be a neighbor to you. I want to be kind to you. I want to love you because you look like you could use some. Everyone likes to have friends, right? It doesn't feel good when a whole bunch of people are playing over here and over here is somebody who has no one to play with. A whole bunch of people have lots of stuff and having fun, and there's somebody over here who doesn't have anything to do. That's one of the simple ways that you at your age can learn to be a neighbor. Not ask, well, who do I have to be nice to? But who can I be nice to? Who needs help? Who's on the outside? Who doesn't have something? And how can I help them? That's the story Jesus told, and that has everything to do with what we talked about this morning, that we are to love one another. When we see people in need, that we help them. All right, you may go back to your seats. Thanks for your good attention this morning. Adults, I hope that the lesson is not lost on us. We're asking the wrong question if we're asking who our neighbor is. Because the point Jesus wants to make is he asked them, who proved to be a neighbor? Not who is my neighbor, who proved to be a neighbor. That's what we're to be worried about or concerned with. Now, as I said, if you look in your handout, you'll see that there is another, I don't know if it's a half or not, but we're going to find another half of a message that's there. We're going to leave it for today. I'd like to spend some time praying together. And at the very end, if you don't notice, I paid little attention to it, but a few others made mention today is Mother's Day. And we have some beautiful roses up here, and we'd like to make sure that mothers get these roses. So, but before we get there, would you just be willing to pray with me? If Jesus' command is to love one another as he has loved us, perhaps our question this morning to him should be, are there ways that we need to improve in our love for one another? I will intentionally leave it very wide open. I have a high degree of confidence in the Holy Spirit that he can speak to you as he ought to. Lord, we are a body of Christ. We belong to you, Jesus. You have redeemed us. We belong. You've paid for us. So we belong to you. You've commanded us, Jesus, that we are to love one another as you have loved us. A few things have been mentioned already this morning, Father. But in this moment, this space of time, Lord, to really show you that we really mean what we say, that we belong to you, that you are our Lord. I pray by the grace that you allow us to walk in today, that you enable us to just ask the question sincerely, honestly, and wait for an answer. Am I loving as I ought to be? Is there someone that I need to be loving one another that I'm not? Is there some place that you're calling me to be a neighbor, Jesus, that I have at this point been refusing to be? We ask for nothing more, Jesus, than for you to lead us that your Holy Spirit, Father, may lead us into truth, guide us into truth, help us to see the errors of our ways if they're there, encourage us in things that we're doing well, but to shape and move our life. We ask for nothing less than that, for you to inform us and lead us in that way. But we also know when we say that that's a big deal, because we then have to ask for your grace to help us to follow through, to help us put aside me, put aside us, put aside the selfishness inside, the excuses I can offer, the things I can bring to the forefront to say, this is my justification for why I'm not doing it, but to simply yield to you and say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I pray that you would be glorified, Father. I thank you for a body that has done so well in showing love for one another. Help us to see even greater ways that we can walk that out. Oh, we give you praise, Father. You deserve it. You deserve it. Press into our hearts and minds the things that you have for us this morning that we need to walk away from here and walk out this week. I pray these things in your precious and powerful and holy and mighty name, Jesus. Amen.